Kings in chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, we've travelled a long way with this lovely servant of God, and each step of the way we've been asking him the simple question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" We've met him at the brook Cherith to cut down, to cut off, to separate to God. What doest thou here, Elijah? Separated to God, cut off from a world with all its pollution, cut down to size, deep humility before God. We travelled with him into that remarkable scene in a widow's house in Zarephath, and we asked that simple question again, what doest thou here, Elijah? Zarephath, the crucible, the place where you're refined. And we linked it up with James chapter 1 and we saw what the crucible looked like, what it felt like, what it sounded like. And we joined Elijah in that crucible at Zarephath. We travelled last evening to the remarkable scene of Carmel. And we saw a man coming out of Cherith, out of Zarephath. We saw him travelling via his episode with Obadiah to Carmel. What doest thou here, Elijah? And we saw that Carmel was the fruitful place. And in that remarkable scene, how much there was for God. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. We come on to one of the most moving scenes in Old Testament scriptures. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. What tragic words these are. And said, "It is enough." Ever felt like that? "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. What doest thou here, Elijah? Unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And this always moves me, doesn't it, you? And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so. When Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain the prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Last sentence, verse 21. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. God will bless his word to our hearts. I said on Monday night that I was going to do something I didn't often do. And I don't, and I did it. I'm going to do something I don't often do tonight for a second time. Because I'm just anxious tonight that you should not just have read that passage and let it just roll down you. I'm anxious that we should capture something of the atmosphere of this incredible scene. We're a bit afraid of talking about atmosphere, and I know why. But I wish we were a bit more concerned and conscious about it. And I just want you to capture with me something tonight, something of the drama of this scene. Something of the atmosphere of this remarkable scene with this intensely human man. This intensely compassionate man. This intensely passionate man. And just capture where he is as we trace him through this remarkable scene. I quoted for you on Monday evening a short section from F.B. Mayer. I was interested how many people like F.B. Mayer. May I just share with you a short passage from him tonight, and some of you might have read on Elijah, the German author F.W. Krumacher. And I just want to carry on with a little section from him. Just listen to what they say. Mayer says, "Perhaps no spot on earth is more associated with the manifest presence of God than that sacred mount of Horeb. There the bush burned with fire. There in that region the law was given. There Moses spent 40 days and nights alone with God. It was a natural instinct, he says, well, I'm not so sure about that, that led the prophet thither. And all the world could not have furnished a more appropriate school for Elijah. The natural scenery of the place and holy association, says Mayer, lent all their powers to impress and elevate the soul. 40 times. 40 times the prophet saw the sun rise and set over the desert waste. And thus, at last, the prophet came to Horeb, the Mount of God. Krumaka takes up the message. And now, when the 40 days were drawing to a close, he says, he sees a mountain in the azure distance gleaming before him. It was Mount Sinai. Another height near it appeared like its antechamber, not so tall, but as bold in its formation of wild and craggy steeps. This was Horeb. What must have been, he asks, the emotions of Elijah on first beholding those sacred and ever memorable heights? At length, he says, he reaches the holy mountain. He begins to climb the rocky ridges and rises to its summit. It is evening. His soul is overwhelmed with the most varied emotions. There is no sound of divine footsteps on the dull and silent ridges that rise all around him. An indescribable solitude stretches around him. He wraps his mantle around him, creeps into a gloomy cave, and lies down to pass the night in his melancholy lodging. Suddenly, in the deep silence, the word of the Lord comes to him as a shot from above, piercing to the very heart. What doest thou here, Elijah? They just helped me to build up something of the drama and the atmosphere of the scene. This man's come a long way. And last evening we saw this man on the mountain heights of Carmel. And now we discover him down in the level of the desert sands. Ever been there? Ever been on the summit? Ever been on the peaks? Ever enjoyed spiritual excitement? Have you ever discovered what it is to be down in the desert sands? Because suddenly we find this remarkable man who has been to such heights. The heights of Carmel to the desert sands of the wilderness. And we say to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And again, as with our brother tonight and with me on Tuesday night, I want to, in spite of my forthright style, be sensitive about this, knowing that there are people out there who know as much, if not more, about it than me. And maybe I speak sensitively, even people who are just there now. You've known the spiritual heights, but suddenly you've found yourselves down in the desert sands. Why is he here? What drives this amazing man to the depths of the desert sands? What drives this remarkable servant of God into the darkness, the melancholy darkness of a cave on Mount Horeb? Maybe he's there. Maybe he's there in those desert sands in that cave because he's we were thinking last night, he's lost that confidence in God. How important we said it was last night on Carmel's Heights. The assurance that Obadiah didn't have, Elijah had. But now he's lost sight of the God who was in control. And he finds himself right down here in the desert sands. In chapter 19, the beginning, he's at this low ebb, believing that a woman like Jezebel was in control. And really, he ought to have known that God was in control. He'd seen that on Carmel. He'd seen it at Zarephath. He'd seen it at the brook Cherith. And now down in the desert sands, he's lost sight of a God who's in control. And as a result of that, he's lost his confidence. Why is he there in the desert sands? Just look at what it says in verses 3 and 4. When you come to verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey. But look at the end of verse 3. It says he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Don't know much about this servant, but I do know this, that the man or the woman who is in the desert sands, the spiritual depression, often wants to isolate themselves from others. And here at the end of verse 3, I don't know much about him, but maybe this was a man who could have helped him. This was a man who could have sustained him. This was a man who could have held his hand and encouraged him. Even the most spiritual men and women need that. I plead with you tonight, if you find yourself down in the desert sands, don't isolate yourself from the very people who can encourage you. Don't isolate yourself from the very people who can lift you up. He goes for a day's journey into the wilderness. He comes and lays down under a juniper tree. Totally isolated, totally alone. And he's alone as he enters the darkness of the cave. Lost sight of God. Cut himself off from any fellowship with others. Look at him through this passage. A man who has become totally introverted. Have you noticed? Just read through the passage at your leisure. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. 11 times over just a few verses. A man who's turned in on self. Lost sight of his God. Lost sight of any help that a servant might give him or any others might give him. Totally introverted. I only. Is that why he's in the depths of the desert sands? Look at what it says when God asks him the question. He says, doesn't he? For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets. This prophet's down in the desert sands because he's entering into a blame culture. It's not me. It's them. There's nothing of Nehemiah here. There's nothing of Gideon here. Says Gideon, why has all this befallen us? And the truly great servants of God doing a mighty work for God always associated themselves with the faith. Never entered into a blame culture. Have you been there? I've been there. It's not me. It's them. And that's the language of the man in the desert sands. The language of the man in the desert sands indicates to him that he's lost sight of the fact that there are people out there who need him. 7,000. 7,000 people out there who needed him, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He could never see them. Because he's down in the desert sands. He's totally introverted. And the blame culture is there. It's them, it's not me. I, mine. And he's just deserted 7,000 people who need him. And there he is in the desert sands. Why is he there? He's there because he's been caught off guard, hasn't he? At the most vulnerable moment. That's why he's there. Some of you may have read the words of Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said this, that the times most favourable to fits of depression are the hour of great success and before any great achievement. Those are the times when I feel spiritually down, says Spurgeon. Following great success. Or on the threshold of some great achievement for God. Elijah knew that. He's been caught at the most vulnerable moment of his life. He's been up the mountain. I'm not a mountain climber. You can see that by my shape. But those who climb mountains tell me the exhilarating experience of climbing a mountain and reaching the summit. They tell me that it's far more difficult to come down. And once you're down the bottom of the mountain, the exhilaration is gone. And so the person who climbs the mountain always wants to recreate that feeling again. Because down the bottom is nothing like being at the top. He's been up Carmel. He's come down Carmel. He's run and he's outrun Ahab's chariot. We saw that last evening. 13 miles possibly that man was running because the hand of the Lord was on him. But he's been caught at his most vulnerable moment. And he's down in the desert sand. For the moment of the greatest success is the very time that the enemy will come in and seek to bring you down to the level of the desert sands. And there he is. But you don't want this foreigner to come up here tonight and just talk about being with the desert sand. You might say to me tonight, I've been there. You might say to me tonight, I'm there. My question tonight is, what can be done to lift this lovely man of God out of the desert sand? What can be done tonight to draw this man out of the darkness of the cave? What's going to do? How lovely just to watch this man. How lovely to watch how God deals with him. Not how we might. God deals with him in the way that you would expect God to deal with him. How does this man come to terms with himself in that desert sand, in the darkness of that cave? How can he be lifted up? see how God deals with them. I just suggest to you that God lifts him out of the desert sand by challenging him with the right question. He needed a gracious, an understanding hand upon him. I want to say this clearly but kindly. I get tired of the glib, quick, standard answers that believers give to people who are down there in the desert sands. Christians don't experience that. Christians ought not to feel like that. The people of God ought not to be there. And we're so judgmental and we're so quick and glib. And the answers almost come to shake yourself out of it. We need more compassionate hands than that. No sermon. No rebuke. No blame. No shame. A simple challenging question. What doest thou here, Elijah? Have you ever felt the power of a single question? I do a lot of training in these days with head teachers. We call them head teachers in the South. And they can be pretty difficult. And if they come along to programs and courses in an anti-mood, my, they can be hard to handle. You can argue with them and lose it in a moment. We're trained just to give a simple response when they start to get difficult. You just simply turn around to them and say, and what help is that to us? And it just deflates them. Try it sometime. Not a bad thing among the Lord's people. What help is that to us? And it throws it back on them. What a tender, compassionate hand healer. Just to ask the right question. Just to say the right thing. What doest thou here, Elijah? And we're going to start to lift him out of the desert sand. How does God answer his question? How does God lift him up? By answering, look at verse 7, his physical needs. God says to him through his angel, the journey is too great for thee. Clearly, this man is totally exhausted following his experiences on Carmel. I don't think we got any vision of what Carmel was like. There were thousands on that mountain. All those prophets arrayed before him. Ahab and Jezebel. This man has really gone through the pressures. I don't think we have any idea what he was feeling. And here is God reaching out and lifting his servant up. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, the journey is too great for thee. And he ministered to his physical needs. How beautifully he ministered to those needs with food and water and sleep. And it sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. I think we're blind, you know. Totally blind sometimes to the conditions of other people. Sometimes people do just need a physical ministry as well, don't they? Sometimes they do just need that practical touch to assist in lifting them up. The glib, quick, ill-thought-out responses and answers simply drive them away. What doest thou here, Elijah? Food, water, sleep. And he goes in the strength of that for 40 days, 40 nights. What's going to lift this man out of the desert sands? Ultimately, this man has got to gain control over self. He's dominated by self. He allowed self to dominate him. Instead of dominating self. And so as a result of that, he got lost in self-pity. It led to a kind of victim mentality. Have you been there?
I have.
They seek my life. And self was still there in the wilderness. And self was still there under the juniper tree. And self was still there in the cave. He wanted his plans fulfilled. He wanted his queries answered. He wanted his position improved. And let me just remind you tonight that the psalmist began to clear away the mists of the desert sands when he took control of himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You may be turned in on self tonight in the desert sands. I suspect we've all experienced that. To some degree or another. Can I quote you, Mayer, again? We are all doing more good than we know. Don't get discouraged. Don't get cast down. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? We're all doing, says Mayer, more good than we know. Elijah thought that he was doing nothing except when battling with idolatry and sin. He never thought how often he was helping those 7,000 by his example. Because you're not up there in the mountain. Because you're not there in the forefront of things. Never ever think you're doing nothing for God. You never know the influence you're having by your testimony on others. And this man is turned in on self. And just somehow, somewhere to lift this man out of the desert sands. He's got to take control of self. Hope in God. How are we going to lift him out of those desert sands? By helping him to view his circumstances aright. It's circumstances that have got in between him and his God. Look at what it says. It says, and when he saw that, look at verse 3. And when he saw that, what is that? Jezebel's anger and resolve to kill him. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And circumstances got in between him and his God. They dominated his life. The circumstances had changed now from Carmel's height, and as Jack so beautifully indicated to us just now, the knock came on the door. And within 24 hours, you'll be dead. And suddenly the circumstances were all against you. And suddenly circumstances clouded the horizon and led him to the depths of the desert sands. And I tell you tonight, circumstances were never ever intended to drive you away from God. Circumstances, if you let them, will bring him to you. There's disciples on a lake. There's Peter on a lake. And Peter took his eye off the Lord, and he looked at the circumstances, and he began to sink. And there are disciples on the lake in the midst of a storm. And the waves are coming into the boat. And the waves that they feared were the very waves that he walked on and brought them to them. The circumstances getting you down tonight? The circumstances bring you down to the level of the desert sand? Lift up your eyes. Put them back on Christ. Those circumstances are not to drive him away. Those circumstances are not to put them between him and you. You let them. And you let him. And he'll walk upon the very things that you're afraid of. And it will bring him to you. If only we can get this man's eyes off the circumstances and onto the Lord, we'll lift him up out of the desert sand. And forgive me for sharing this with you again, I'll share it so often. How are we going to get him out of that desert sand? The only way we're going to get him out of that desert sand is to get him to rest in the Lord. Listen to the psalmist. Hope thou in God. For, he says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We've got it to get Elijah resting in the Lord. Waiting patiently for him. He'll give thee thy heart's desire. And we see Elijah on Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. My, how much he has to learn about his God. You'll never stop learning about your God. You think he's learned all there is to learn at Cherith? All there is to learn at Zarephath? All there is to learn on Carmel. My, how much he's learned since he burst onto the scene about his God. There's still more to learn. You think you know it all? You've not seen the half yet. And there upon that mountain scene, Elijah had to learn to rest patiently in the Lord. He had to learn, didn't he, that the wind, the earthquake, the fire, they may be God's servants to awaken men. And Elijah had experienced all that. And there was that wind, and there was that earthquake, and there was that fire. But the Lord wasn't in them. They awakened men. My, how they needed to awaken them. And they were God's servants to awaken them. But this man down in the depths of the desert sand, in the darkness of a cave, has to learn that unless the still small voice is heard, the still small voice of grace, no man can be drawn to God. It's often been said that the thunder of Sinai must be followed by the still small voice of grace. How beautifully that speaks to us, the Lord Jesus. And I just remind you tonight, the law by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Elijah, there's more to learn of God if only you just wait patiently. If only you just rest in him. You might be depressed about it all. You might have seen the victory on Mount Carmel by fire. You might be the prophet that's associated with the wind and the earthquake and the fire. A still small voice. A still small voice of grace. My, if only you just wait patiently for that. Elijah, I'd never ever had to have said to you now, what doest thou here? Elijah. So often we think God must work in our direction. God must go our way. God must work out the circumstances of my life or the circumstances of the situation where I am. God must work it out my way. My, how much we've got to learn about Him. If only you just rest, Elijah. If only you just be patient. I've got other things in you. The still small voice of grace. I'm sure you've thought of it. If God had granted Elijah's request in the desert sun, surely, Lord, you can grant him this. It's enough, Lord. Take away my life. Surely, Lord, this man's been through too much. And he stood alone in the midst of it. He's taken the bruising and the battering of it all. And Lord, he's right down here in the desert sand under a juniper tree. And Lord, he's right now in the darkness of the cave. Let him go. Take him. The ways of the Lord are not our ways. If God had taken him then, what a tragedy for a servant of God to die under a cloud like that. After all he'd been through. To die under a cloud like that. If God had taken him when he wanted to go, he would never ever have heard the still small voice of grace. He would never have had the thrill that we'll see tomorrow of leaving the earth without passing through the article of death. You think it can't get any worse? I want to tell you, it can get better. You might think it can't get any worse for me tonight. I want to tell you, it can get infinitely better. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. He would have missed going without dying. If God had taken him when he wanted to go, I'm sure of this, don't you? He would never ever have stood on the Mount of Transfiguration talking with the Lord about his exodus. Elijah, wait patiently for me. Anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Anoint Elisha to succeed you. A still small voice. And you think you're the only one left. I've got men that I'm going to use that you never thought of to discipline and chasten rebellious others. And I was going to look after you, Elijah. And Elijah, if you'd just been patient, you would have seen it all work out. And I would have taken you to glory. Because you weren't going to carry on indefinitely, Elijah. Anoint Elisha, the still small voice of grace. Anoint him to succeed. And suddenly the man who is beginning to learn to wait patiently on God begins to rise out of the desert sun. How do you raise him? As I draw to conclusion, by getting him again to turn to God's word. His depression, and so often it's true, isn't it? Our spiritual depression so often leads us to an inability to listen to and obey God's word. My, how lovely to have looked at Ezekiel tonight. We're in the midst of the deepest and darkest hour of his life. Listen to and obey the voice of God. When we're down in the desert sand, we've stopped hearing it. We've stopped listening to it. We've stopped obeying it. He reached the point in the cave when the Lord tells him to stand in the entrance of the cave. But he doesn't obey. And it's the still small voice that draws him out. One author has said, there is no spot on earth so lonely, no cave so deep and dark, that the word of the Lord can't discover us. Come to us. I've been there, haven't you? I discovered that no matter how dark the cave was, the word of God came to me. And you're not lifted out of the desert sands till you start to listen to the voice again. And the Lord said unto him, go, return thy way. So he departed. I finish with this. How do you lift this man out of the desert sands? By just teaching him that in the midst of the darkest night and the deepest waters, there's a loving and a patient God. We would have given up on him. If we'd have had the power, we would have let him go. But God didn't abandon him, did he? Or humiliated him. Any rebuke there was for this mighty servant of God was in private. And when he's in deep and desperate physical need in a wilderness scene, it's not ravens now. It's not a widow now. It's divine visitation now. An angel comes and strengthens him. Oh, the grace. Oh, the tenderness. Oh, the compassion of God. I say tonight, God loved him as much when he was under the juniper tree and in the cave as he did when he was at Cherith, as he did when he was at Zarephath, as he did when he was on Carmel. The saints often only embrace us when we're on the mountain peaks. I want to tell you tonight, no matter how low, how deep, how dark the circumstances you find yourself in, he loved him as much under a juniper tree as on the heights of Carmel. And I love this, don't you? That this lonely man, this man who trod such a lonely pathway, this man who had stood alone on Carmel's mount and now went into a wilderness in a cave and must have felt as lonely as any man could be. I love to notice that when he responds to the word of God, when he comes down, God gives him an Elisha. God gives him a still, small voice. And it says, he departed thence and found Elisha. Then he, that is Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. That's the grace of God. That's the tenderness of God. That once he's picked him up out of the desert sand, and once he's drawn him out of the darkness of the cave, he gives him the man who walks beside him. Get up out of the desert sand. Respond to the still small voice of grace. and you'll discover that God has just the songs to minister to your need. You might feel awfully lonely in the midst of it all, but there's no loneliness with God. There's no darkness, no death that he cannot come and find you. And Elisha walks with this lovely man.